The following recording is made available by Faith Community Bible Church. Information on how to obtain additional messages will be given at the end of the message.
Well, we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and looking at another gift of the Spirit this morning. It says in verse 8, "For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits." And this is what we want to speak about this morning, the discerning of spirits. What is the meaning of the discerning of spirits? We know from our study thus far that miraculous gifts were being manifested in the Corinthian church. And just bear in mind that when Paul is writing 1 Corinthians here, it's about 56 A.D. The church was about 4 years old at this time. And the gifts of the Spirit were working in a remarkable way. But what is the gift of discerning spirits? Is this the same as having spiritual discernment? Is the discerning of spirits the same as having spiritual discernment? I don't think it is. I think they are different. One is no longer occurring, what we see here in Corinthians, the discerning of spirits, which is, by the way, the only time that this phrase is used in the entire New Testament. The other, the exercise of biblical discernment, is an ongoing need in the life of the church for each one of us. We seem to have lost our way in the church today. We seem to have lost the spirit of the Bereans who search the scriptures every day in order to see what things were in accord with the truth. And listen, false teaching can only be determined by comparing it with the genuine found in scripture alone. Don said the other day that when I go, you know, that what they should put on my tombstone is scripture alone. And I'm very comfortable with that, coming from a tradition where it was scripture plus tradition. And in many instances, the tradition sort of nullified the authority of the scripture. Scripture alone. Discerning of spirits was a supernatural, temporary gift in the church. All of the gifts that we have seen so far, including the revelatory gifts of the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, and prophecy, were, in my estimation, temporary gifts. Even the gift of faith was temporary, because I take it in connection with the things that were occurring that in the context, miracles and healing. They needed faith to believe in miracles and to do the things that God was doing at that time. Well, let's define it, and this is my definition, just kind of put it together, and you could read others. It'd probably be somewhat similar. The gift of discerning spirits was a supernatural ability possessed by some in the early church, which enabled them to distinguish between the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood when people spoke in the name of the Lord. I think that it is best to understand this gift in light of the immediate context about prophecies in the local assembly. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 29 and verse 32 say this: "Let the prophet speak two or three, and let others judge." Let the other judge. And then it says in verse 32, "And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets." All prophecy in the Corinthian church had a spiritual source. And there were several possibilities as to the origin. Number one, it could be from God. It could be legitimate prophecy from God, which could have taken the form of speaking about things concerning the present, exhortation and exhorting the congregation, admonishing them, or it could take the form of future things. But it could have been a true, "Thus saith the Lord." Secondly, it could have been a vain imagination of a man or a woman, purely human in origin, not from God. Thirdly, it could be of demonic origin. When the prophets tested the prophecies, the scripture says, as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, they were able to judge those prophecies. And the word judge there, diakrino in the Greek, means to separate or to make a distinction between two things, to distinguish between truth and error. They had the gift of discerning spirits. The prophets had the gift to speak in the name of the Lord, a revelatory gift. They also had the gift to distinguish between truth and error when people were claiming to speak in the name of the Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesyings, prove all things, judge all things, hold fast that which is good. Sometimes people will look upon those like myself who believe that the certain gifts were only temporary in the church, and they would say, well, what about this scripture? You're quenching the spirit, you're despising prophecies and so forth. Bear in mind that 1 Thessalonians was one of the first epistles that Paul wrote. This epistle was written in 51 AD. It was written before 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians was written in 55 or 56 AD. So what was happening in Corinth in 56 AD was occurring, but probably not at the same level of manifestation, in Thessalonica in 51 AD. So the Spirit was active. Prophecies were taking place. When you get to the end of Paul's epistles, there seems to be a drop-off altogether of spiritual manifestations. So these scriptures here, quench not the spirit, despise not prophecies, prove all things, hold fast to that which are good. Those scriptures are applicable to prophecies only if the gift of prophecy is still operative. Now, in a broad sense, we can quench the spirit. We can grieve the spirit with things that we do in our lives that are contrary to God's word. But if prophesying is not active anymore, then we don't have to be concerned about quenching or silencing the spirit or testing the prophecies and clinging to the good prophecies amidst the bad. If the gift was not meant to be continued beyond the era of the apostles or shortly thereafter, then all the prophecies that people claim to die are coming from a source other than the Holy Spirit. That's the logical conclusion we must come to. If the gift of a super manifestation of the Spirit of God in the form of a revelation or a prophecy or a tongues has ceased, if it truly has ceased, then all claims to the contrary are not coming from God. Colossians 2:18 says this, let no man beguile you, right? Trick you, fool you, or rob you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels. You know, religion, a lot of people are very religious. There is an air of humility about it, but it's not a genuine humility. It's a false humility. And then Paul warns the Colossians, and there were heresies going on in the church of Colossae. People were clinging to the law. They were denying the deity of Christ. They were looking into things that they shouldn't be looking into, a form of mysticism. And he mentions that here, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. So here we see the reality that some things that people are claiming to come from God could in reality be coming from their own mind, their own pride. It's puffed up. They're puffed up. They think they have a knowledge you don't have. And there's a lot of this going on in the name of the Lord. But if you speak against it like I do, sometimes people will call you a heresy hunter. Have you heard that term? Oh, you're just a heresy hunter. You're just out to name people. And that's not a bad thing to be called, a heresy hunter. As a matter of fact, that's part of my job description. Turn with me to Titus chapter 1. And it's really sad that a lot of people who occupy the pulpit in a pastoral function have so little discernment. They really do. That's a sign of the times, is it not? So Titus chapter 1, and Paul says this in verse 7, for a bishop, that's me, you can call me Bishop Tom. It's right here in your Bible, King James Version. Don't do that. The bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, not striker or brawler, not given to filthy lucre, the lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word. And here's the key verse that I'm aiming at. Somebody occupying the pulpit in the pastoral teaching role must hold firm the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able, by sound doctrine, that sound teaching, both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. There's a lot of people who are out there for, you know, pride for themselves, or worse, for money for themselves. But notice verse 10. For there are many, many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially them of the circumcision. So there are heretics among us, the church. They hold to false doctrine. Remember Paul's warning to the Ephesian elders that they would come from without and they would rise up from within. And so we should be very careful with the claims that people are making, not to grab onto them too quickly, to put them to the test of Scripture. And Scripture alone is the final authority. All right, now we want to see a couple examples of discerning spirits as exercised by the Apostle Paul. If you would turn to Acts chapter 13. By the way, we do not have church tonight, so we won't be continuing our study in the book of Acts this evening. I guess it's the unofficial end of summer, right? You know, my question is, does summer ever end in San Diego? You know, I mean, it goes all the way to December. And don't you feel sorry for the people back east, you know? All this cold, you know, coming. All right. But anyway, in Acts chapter 13, let's see, verse 5. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God. This is Paul and Barnabas. They preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. Remember, the scripture says they went to who first? To the Jew first, but also to the Gentiles. And they also had John as their minister, serving alongside them. And when they had gone through the island of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was the deputy of the country, was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul. And here's something unusual. He desired to hear the word of God. We need to remember that even though the majority of people have no desire to hear the word of God, there are people who have a desire to hear God's word. And this is why we need to be bold in speaking with people. Not ashamed to mention things about the Lord, because you may think they're not interested when in fact, you know, God may be working in them and they are very much interested. They desire to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. That's also interesting, isn't it? I mean, whenever God rises up and is doing a work, what does Satan do? You know, he'll rise up against it. Then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, set his eyes on him and said, "Oh, full of subtlety and mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind, not seeing the sun for a season." And immediately, just like with the miracles of healing that were performed, they were instantaneous. Immediately there fell on him a mist and darkness, and he went about seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed. And then it says, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Listen, Paul saw more than an obstacle, a human obstacle in the way. He saw the power of the evil one at work in Elymas. He saw, in his own words, because the Spirit of God revealed to him, a child of the devil, a man in the full grasp of satanic power. He had the discerning of spirits. And Paul demonstrated, praise God, that greater was the one who was in him, the Holy Spirit, than the demon that was in Elymas. And the result was that this man, Sergius Paulus, believed the gospel. He was astonished. And brothers and sisters, this is true power evangelism. God demonstrated the power that he had invested in his apostle, Paul, and the preaching of the word. Now we have neither the authority nor the apostolic power that Paul had. And there is no directive, absolutely no directive in the New Testament to seek or to use signs and wonders as witnessing tools. There is none. This was a unique thing that God was doing in a unique time in the church. Acts chapter 16. See another example here. Acts chapter 16, verse 16. And by the way, there is a lot of bad teaching about, you know, demons and spiritual warfare. And there's a movie out now. What is it called? War Room or something like that. It's a new one from the same people that made the film about Courageous and Fireproof and so forth. And a lot of Christians are, you know, really excited about this. I haven't seen it, but I've seen some bad reviews from some Christians that I appreciate their thoughts. And the lead actor in that role in this church that made this movie said that they scrutinized their actors and people in it very carefully for their doctrine. Well, the lead actress in that role is someone who believes in contemplative prayer and is often to other areas of mysticism. So it seems to me that there is a real lack of discernment in screening the people that are playing the parts in this movie. So be weary, all right? Don't just jump on the bandwagon with it. And in other areas of speaking about demons and combating demons, you probably heard about praying a hedge around people or binding people in the name of Jesus. None of that is biblical. We're not told to do any of those things. But they catch on among Christians. And I hear them often in prayers. It's not a biblical thing to do. It's not biblical prayers. All right. Anyway, Acts 16:16. And it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel, possessed with the spirit of divination, met us, which brought our masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, and this is sort of surprising, her message, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. You see, a false teacher can have his message correct at times. So we have to go beyond just some of the things that they're saying, which are in agreement with the Word of God. I came from a tradition where there were a lot of things that, you know, or at least a number of them that were in agreement with the Word of God. And yet they were missing the truth, the central truth of salvation. And this she did many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit. So Paul had the discerning of spirits. He said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And she came out the same hour. Paul addressed the Spirit controlling this woman, and he delivered her. He also healed the sick instantaneously. He raised the dead. He suffered a venomous snake bite and he lived. All of which were the supernatural signs given by God to confirm his apostleship. He said in 2 Corinthians, truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you. And that means they were put on display. He was one who had seen the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, another mark of an apostle, requirement for an apostle. He had the gift of discernment and the power to act on it as well, identifying and combating, in this instance, a lying spirit. Lying spirits were very active in the church from its earliest days, and they have been very active ever since. Just look with me at a verse in the book of Revelation, chapter 12. Revelation, chapter 12, and the 9th verse. And the great dragon was cast out. Who's the great dragon? Well, the scripture tells us. That old serpent called the devil and Satan, which what? Deceiveth the whole world, and he was cast into the earth. The whole world is the earth where humanity abides. He was cast out into the earth, and his what? His angels, those who followed him, were cast out within him, and they comprise the demonic hosts. Just hold, go to 1 John, go backwards to 1 John chapter 5, and we see a similar thing. Verse 19, same writer who said that Satan is the one, the deceiver, who's gone out into the whole world. What does he say in verse 19 of 1 John chapter 5? He says, we know that we are of God, and what? The whole world lies in wickedness. The whole world, he says, lies in wickedness. 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy 4. This is one of the last books that Paul wrote, around 66 A.D. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to what? Seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. Lying spirits were active in the early church, and we learn here that they'll be active right on through till Jesus comes again. What are they going to do, he says? Speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, and then he gives us some examples of the lies that they speak, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats, you know, people advocating a certain particular type of a diet, which God has created to be received with thanksgiving of them who believe and know the truth. We have many warnings just like this throughout the New Testament. In the Gospels, Jesus warned about false prophets and false teaching. And then in the epistles, 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 says this. Look at it. Beloved, beloved. You know, whenever John says that, he really wants you to pay attention. He's getting your ears, so to speak. He's saying, brethren, brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, do not believe every spirit. Don't believe every teaching that's out there. But try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Now, if we don't have the discerning of spirits, if that gift has ceased, whereby we can judge whether a prophecy is from God or not, originating from someone, you know, in their own mind, then how do we judge what people are saying? What do we use to judge whatever a person is claiming in the name of God? We use what? The Word of God. That's what we do have. And we'll talk next week about biblical discernment, which is an ongoing need in the life of the church. But John said many false prophets have gone out into the world. Now, if they have gone out into the world, then they are among us. They are among us. And they speak through people who claim to be speaking for God. False teachers, false preachers speak through people who claim to be speaking for God. And they are deceiving multitudes by a show of spirituality. And you know, that's part of their strategy. That's what the Pharisees and the scribes did. And Jesus says they were whitewashed sepulchers. They were clean on the outside. I mean, they did everything, you know, according to the book, the Pharisees did, on the outside. They looked good. But the inside, Jesus said, was another story. They were full of dead men's bones and all matter of uncleanness. Beware. Somebody can sound spiritual. They can look good on the outside. They could put on a display of miraculous powers, so to speak. But inside could be something completely different. Now, could you imagine, you know, I mean, just how incensed the Pharisees and scribes were. Could you imagine thinking that you're among the religious elite when in fact Jesus said you're living in a cemetery? There's no life in you. Ephesians 6, 11 through 12. Look what it says. You know it. Boy, if there's a passage of scripture we need to memorize, it's this whole section here dealing with the armor of God. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles, the tactics, the strategies of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Listen, we cannot see principalities and powers. We cannot see angels. We don't have vision to look into that realm, but they exist. You can't see demons, but they exist. There is a spiritual dimension that is hidden from our eyes. And we have to put on the whole word of armor of God, and we have to judge all things that are coming from another source by the word of God. But there is a spiritual dimension. The book of Job, chapter 38. Job had his trials and tribulations, did he not? Job received some bad counsel, did he not? Job, we would think, well, after everything the Lord put him through, surely the Lord would give him all the answers as to why. But God didn't, did he? You know what God did do? Job. He speaks to Job out of the whirlwind. And he says, Who is that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of you, and you answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Sometimes we can go through a very difficult trial. And maybe we're thinking, Lord, I don't understand this. This can't possibly be right. You know, Lord, I can't see how this is going to work out for my own good, so forth. And so on. We can question God. And if we can question God, if we question God enough, it can lead us further and further into doubt. And doubt can lead you into unbelief. And unbelief can lead you to speak evil against the Lord and turn from the Lord. And you know, so here's Job. After everything that he had gone through, with all these questions in his mind, God says, Job, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Just stop a moment. Whatever you're going through, just think of the universe that God has created. Not just the earth. Just think of the things that are hidden from our eyes out there in distant space. All the billions of galaxies. Think of the things that are in inner space that your eyes cannot see. And the more we realize about those things, and the more they're discovered, the more we marveled that it could never have happened by chance. Brothers and sisters, this is our God. And He is in control. So no matter how I might feel during the darkest times of my life and tribulations, I know that this God who created the heavens and the earth is still in control of my life. He still rules. He still reigns. And that was God's answer to Job. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? You tell me, Job, if you have understanding. Who hath hid the measure thereof? Or laid the measure thereof? Who laid it out? If you know. What kind of a line was it stretched upon? Where are the foundations fastened? What's holding it in place? Who laid the cornerstone, so to speak, in human language? It's hanging on nothing. And then he says in verse 7, speaking about a spiritual realm, where were you, Job, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Who were the morning stars? The angels that God created. Now you just think about it for a moment. Satan was one of those morning stars. Lucifer, a light bearer, a beautiful creature, initially. But he rebelled against his creator. He wanted to be like God. I can assure you, friends, that the Lord did not put any evil thoughts in Satan's mind. Because God tempts no man with evil. But we do know this, that Satan possessed the free will. He could have chosen to remain faithful to God and enjoy all the beauties associated with the Lord and the glory of it. But he didn't. He fell into sin. And we are the living proof of it. Because he's been the tempter ever since, leading people into sin. And you put a couple of billion people together in one place, and you have a very sinful world under the prince of this world, in Jesus' terminology, Satan. You have what we have already seen, the whole world lying in wickedness. And it originated with, well, yes, Adam fell into sin, but prior to that, with Satan's own rebellion against God. And this is what we're up against. And this is a dimension that we do not see. And we cannot use little formulas, I bind you in the name of Jesus. We cannot trifle with those kinds of things. They have power. They have legitimate power. Jesus said that Satan was the prince of this world, and he dared to come against the Lord Jesus Christ. And the demons cried out to Jesus, "We know who you are. You are the Son of God." And the demons believe, and they tremble. They believe there is a God, and they tremble at Him, but they will not worship Him because they've been confirmed in their own state of wickedness and rebellion. So I say this, if you do not put on and keep on the whole armor of God, you are spiritually vulnerable, and some of Satan's fiery darts, remember those words? Bible speaks about the fiery, you know, flames of Satan, the darts of Satan. Some of them, if you do not have on the whole armor of God, they are going to find their mark. They are going to hit their target. And you get hit enough times, and you might as well check yourself into a spiritual infirmary where you will do nothing for the Lord. And there are a lot of people in spiritual infirmaries, doing nothing for God except nursing their own wounds. Satan has many ways to bring you down. Many ways to bring you down. Satan can bring you down with alcohol. Now, I've seen it happen far too many times. Satan can bring you down with drugs. We've all seen that, right? How many people, you know, want to combat the drug problem? Now we got Hillary rising up and saying, we're going to throw billions of dollars at the drug problem. We're going to solve the drug problem. You're never going to solve the drug problem till you solve the problem in the heart of what? Of men and women. Satan can bring you down with power or pride. We've seen that. We see that in the world. We see that in the church. Satan can bring you down with fears. Satan can literally cripple you with fear. All sorts of fears. Phobias. Satan can bring you down with greed. You never have enough. Somebody has something better than you. I want that. Now, I laugh. They have plans out there now where you can get the latest, you sign up some kind of a plan and you can get the next iPhone that's on its way. In other words, you get iPhone 5 or whatever it's at now, and as soon as the next one is out, you automatically trade it in. You get iPhone 6, then iPhone 7, then iPhone 12, then iPhone... they've got you for life. Enough is never enough. He can bring you down with a lust for power. How many examples do we have of that before our eyes? He can bring you down with a false image of yourself. You know, remember the whole self-esteem movement. That's not the real problem. The Bible says very clear, the problem isn't that man's thinking too highly of himself or, you know, thinking too negatively of himself. The problem is he's thinking too highly of himself. Not to say that people cannot have a distorted image of themselves, because that is true. You can have a false estimation of yourself, or you can have a distorted image of yourself as a Christian and who you are in Jesus Christ. He can bring you down with false spirituality. He can bring you down with bad companions because, you know, bad companions corrupt what? Good morals. The people you hang out with are incredibly important in your life. I like to be around people who are going to build me up in the things of God and talk about the things of God. And if need be in my own life, say, you know what, I'm concerned about this. What did you mean by this? I don't mind being questioned. I like to be around people who are spiritually minded. And I hope you do too. And that's why we try to come together as much as we can, because we really need one another. We need the, quote, fellowship, the things that we have in common. What do we have in common? The Lord Jesus Christ. So he can bring you down with bad companions. He can bring you down with uncontrolled emotions. Maybe that describes you. You've got an anger problem. Or a problem with another emotion. Fear, greed, whatever it is. All falls into that category. Uncontrolled emotions. You just cannot get a handle on it. And I've got news for you. You cannot. Because by yourself, Jesus said, you can do nothing. Without me, you cannot do anything. Unless I abide in you in the power and presence of the Holy Spirit, and unless my word abides in you, you can accomplish nothing. Here's the key. Listen, you know me. I'm just being honest. You don't have to go out there to seminars. I sometimes cringe at these marriage seminars. What are they going to tell you that you don't already have in the Word of God? How to be a good husband? Do you need 3 days? To be instructed on how to be a good husband? Do you need a conference 3 days to learn how to be a good wife? The Bible says very little about it, right? It just lays it out in the simplest of terms. And if we believe it and we put it into practice, guess what? We'll have good marriages. You'll be a good husband. You'll be a good wife. It's not that hard. It really isn't that hard. So don't feel like you're missing out on something and you've got to go to the latest seminar or buy the latest book. I've been reading books long enough to know and examining books that are coming out every week to know there is nothing new under the sun. Believe me. I just look at them, 2 minutes, toss it, or whatever it is. Make a judgment on it. And they're good. That's not to say there aren't good things in there. But you don't have to have all of those things. What you need is this. And if we keep the main thing, and we hide this word in our heart, we will do okay. Believe me, we will. Now, where am I? Satan can bring you down. He can topple you with false teaching. And that's one of his favorite devices. You know why? Because many, many people are religiously minded. They like to feel good about themselves. And religion makes you feel real good about yourself. Doesn't it? I used to go to confession. And I'd make my confession to a man. And he would tell me, I'm all forgiven and I'm okay. And I say a couple prayers and I go back out, you know, a different person. I feel real good about myself for a very short time. Or I would try to keep it together so that I can go to communion the next day because I couldn't commit any mortal sins. You see, if you go to confession and you commit a mortal sin, you can't go to communion. You got to go back to confession. I do that a lot of times too. So I try to keep it together. If I went to confession, I would try to go to confession Saturday night, 5 to 7 o'clock. Because I figure, how much trouble can I get in between 7 o'clock, you know, Saturday night and Sunday morning 9? And most of the night I'm sleeping. But I'm telling you what, after Sunday, that was it. After I got communion, I didn't feel too good about myself because I went back to my old ways. Religion can't change you. Religion only makes you feel good about yourself. But you know what? Before you come to Christ, you feel bad about yourself. Your sin. And you repent of it. Biblical word, by the way. Which means you turn from it. And when you turn from it because God has shown you your sin, who do you turn to? You turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you feel good about Him. About Him. You praise Him. And you live for Him. Because you are a new creation created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Listen, I believe that faith alone in Christ saves. But I believe it's a faith that works. It's a living faith. It's not a dead faith. It's not a mere pronouncement of the lips. God changes people from the inside. And then it's revealed and demonstrated on the outside. These are my people. These are the sheep of my pasture. Look what I've done for them. And what I've done for them, I can do for you by the same power of the Spirit of God through the Word of God. And this is a message we have to let people know. We really do. So when you give the gospel, give the good news, but give the bad news first, right? Show them their sin. Use the law as the schoolmaster to bring them to Christ. And let God do His work in the midst of it all. So, Satan can bring people down through many, many different means. But God can save anyone who puts their faith in Him, and they can become a new creature in Christ Jesus. But listen to me, still prone to deception. We're still prone to deception. Just because we're saved, we're in the process of being sanctified, doesn't mean that, you know, we can't be fooled by somebody. 2 Corinthians, just let me read this, verses 11 through 15. Paul says there are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. He's writing this to the Corinthians. And he says, and don't be marvel at this, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. The church of Corinth was a spiritually immature church that was vulnerable to false teaching. Now think about it. Paul had labored 18 months there. He had turned it over to good men. And 4 years later, he's writing them about all the problems that are going on in the church. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1. And I, brethren, couldn't speak to you as to spiritual, but as to carnal, even as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were unable to bear it, and neither are you able to bear it now, years later. For you are carnal, for whereas there is among you envy, strife, divisions, are you not carnal? Are you not walking like men, not like the children of God that you should be walking as? All through this letter, this epistle, Paul chastised this church, and he corrected them for loose living and bad theology. And they didn't have all the New Testament to guide them. There was great division in the church. They needed a lot of help. If the discerning of spirits was dependent upon their spiritual maturity in the faith, they would have had little discernment. The discerning of spirits was an unlearned, supernaturally given gift to some in the church of Corinth and other churches at that time to build them up and to keep them from further error because the Scripture was not yet complete. With the completion of the Scripture, gifted teachers, apologetics ministries, and many mature Christians in congregations, the discerning of spirits as it was practiced in Corinth is no longer necessary. But as I mentioned earlier in this message, we need Christians who have spiritual discernment. So I've made a distinction this morning between the discerning of spirits, which is no longer among us. Listen. There is no gift of discernment. Now, I know that that's contrary to a lot of things that you have heard. Because if it was a gift given by God, then you would automatically have it and you wouldn't have to study your Bible. You would just know whether something is true or false. How do we know something is true or false now? Not by having some supernatural gift of discernment, but by being discerning. So biblical discernment is not a spiritual psychic ability. It is an acquired ability which comes from diligent study of Scripture and applying the knowledge learned so as to distinguish truth from error. Christians lack discernment because they are ignorant of God's Word, not because they haven't been given the spiritual gift of discernment. Christians lack discernment because they are ignorant of God's Word. And my duty, my responsibility as a teacher is to teach you the Word of God. And I only have little time to do that. I'm kind of like a cheerleader. My main responsibility is to get you excited about the Bible so that you can get into your own study of the Word of God all throughout the week That you can hide the Word of God in your heart, that you will not sin against Him. You can memorize the Scripture. And listen, it can be done. It can be done. From a young age to an old age, it can be done. Maybe when you get older, you can't memorize those long passages quite as well. But I went to that Contenders Club the other day, and I saw some of these little kids just rattling off long passages of Scripture. It can be done. If you have a desire to do it. Remember what Jesus said? Remember what Jesus said? If I abide in you and my word abides in you, you will bear much fruit. So why do we see so little fruit from so many Christian lives? Because they are not abiding in the word of God and allowing the word of God to abide in them. It's as simple as that. Go back to the book, Scripture alone.
If you would like a list of other audio messages or other resources available from Faith Community Bible Church, please write to us at 2375 Center Place, El Cajon, California, 92020. The telephone number is 619-461-2245. Thanks for listening.